Take our Bibles together again and open with me, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll be looking at the first 21 verses, and we'll be doing so under the theme of Jesus' picture of the gospel. John chapter 13, and again, congregation, I remind you, this is the very word of God given to us for our comfort, for our more sure establishment in the faith. Let's hear it with care and gratitude. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Our Father and our God, we seek your face and ask for your blessing now on the reading, preaching, and hearing of your holy word. Lord, pour out your spirit upon us that we might have a clear vision of Christ, that we might hear his voice speaking to us, and that we might bow before him in worship and adoration. We pray in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, Jesus frequently used repetition in his teaching. We heard it in that text that we read. We see it specifically in Jesus' use of the word understand. Twice in verse 7, he uses that word understand. He says, "What I am doing, You do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. In verse 12, he asks, do you understand what I have done to you? Now, this was a Hebrew way of teaching. This was their version of highlighting something. And what Jesus is highlighting for us is that we don't understand. We struggle to understand the gospel. At this point, the disciples had spent 3 years walking closely with Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teaching. And yet it is clear that there was much that they did not understand. In fact, we know from the other gospel writers that just before these events, they were arguing over who was the greatest. And Jesus, knowing that these men were proud and sinful and dull of understanding, loved them and sought to help them understand the gospel. He wanted to show them what he came to do for sinners like them. And he did so in this sort of acted out picture of the gospel, this acted out picture of his work of salvation. And by washing their feet, by getting up from the table and stooping low and then resuming his place, he was teaching them of the nature of his saving work. And this reminds us that the gospel is not something we get and then sort of graduate on to other things. In fact, the longer we walk with Christ, the more we have to admit that we struggle to understand the gospel and to live in light of what Jesus has done for us. We know day by day how easy it is for us to lose sight of Christ and what he has done. And so here, our gracious master and teacher instructs us about his cross and his love and his power. Now, John notes that Jesus had very much sense that his hour had come. And in John's gospel, Jesus' hour is the hour of the cross. He knew that that climactic moment was in view. This very night he would be arrested, and the next morning he would be crucified, and he would die later that afternoon. His hour had come. And John relates to us how Jesus had a sense of this moment. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father. Jesus knew that the hour had come when he would enter into intense conflict with Satan. That hour that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and that in the process he would bruise his heel. That hour had come. Did you notice how the serpent was already in the room? We read that during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. The serpent was in the room. He had infiltrated the inner circle. And Jesus was entering into battle wherein he would destroy the devil and free his people from sin and death. And John adds this wonderful statement. Jesus, sensing that his hour had come, John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Not to the end of their lives, but to their purpose, to his purpose for them. He loves us to the end, which is our salvation, our glorification. Now, John introduces what is about to happen in verse 3. You can look there with me. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. This is what is going to be pictured in the foot washing. Jesus had come from God and he was going back to God. In other words, he came from his Father in his incarnation. He lived a perfect life of obedience in our place. He would die on the cross, be buried, rise from the grave, and then ascend back to his Father. And I want to submit to you this evening that the foot washing pictures this in a vivid and memorable way. So much so, the one writer calls Jesus' actions in the foot washing a dramatization of his work of salvation. And so let's think about Jesus' actions. And we need to first think about his act of humiliation. Look again at verses 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I think maybe we could know this account so well that we forget that this was an act of unheard of humility. Only the lowest servants washed feet. And here is the Lord of glory stooping to wash the feet of these sinful, dull disciples. Now I want you to put yourself in their shoes, and there's no pun intended because they weren't wearing shoes at this point. But what would you have felt in this moment? This must have been absolutely painful, excruciating, humbling to them. They were arguing about who was the greatest. They wouldn't wash one another's feet. They didn't even wash Jesus' feet. And here Jesus stoops and washes their feet. The King of Kings stooping to wash the feet of sinners. Imagine having your feet washed by the King of Kings because of your pride and your spiritual dullness. It must have been painful and humbling, and it comes out in the awkwardness of Peter's response when he says, "You shall never wash my feet." You see, it was painful, it was awkward because it exposed their sin. It was exposing because Jesus was doing something that they should have done. His actions exposed what they failed to do. And you'll notice how Peter initially, he refused to humble himself and accept Jesus' cleansing until Jesus graciously subdues him. Jesus' act of humiliation was exposing. It was painful. It was humbling. And friends, for us, when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he committed his ultimate act of humiliation, it should be exposing. It should be painful. It should be humbling. because the cross says something about us. It reveals our sin. It reveals our selfishness. It reveals our pride. It shows us what we have failed to do. I want you to hear me correctly. The cross should ultimately lead us to the comfort and the mercy of Christ. But before we get there, it should first lead us to be wounded deeply at the conviction that it was my sin that pierced my Savior. Jesus promises us comfort in the cross, but not before we mourn deeply over our sin. His act of humiliation. But then next we see his picture of the gospel, his dramatization of his work of salvation. Look at verse 7. And Jesus really, he clues us in to the fact that his actions are more than just a normal foot washing. There's a greater meaning behind this. He says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." What he means is after the cross, after his resurrection and ascension, you're going to understand what I am picturing to you here. He's giving a living illustration of the gospel. And again, we're reminded of how much we struggle day by day to understand, to live in light of the gospel. But here is our rabbi and our teacher helping us to understand. Verse 3, again, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Now, that's the hint. That's what's going to be pictured. And kids, you can understand this. Jesus, think about what he did. He was seated at the table. At the head of the table, he was in charge. He got up. He put on a servant's outfit. He stooped low, washed the disciples' feet. And then he took up his place at the table again. And again, I want to draw your minds back to Philippians 2, and we'll see how the rhythm of Jesus' actions follow Philippians 2. Now again, Jesus would have been seated at the head of the table, the place of authority. It was the place of the master, the place of the king. And then in verse 4, we read that he rose from the table and he laid aside his outer garments. Here is the Savior humbling himself, leaving his exalted position at the table to serve those whom he loved. And again, Paul said this in Philippians 2, that he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He left his exalted position. And John, the way I've described this before, you likely have a study Bible in front of you, and there might be more footnotes on it than there is text. We're used to footnotes. Well, the original writers didn't use footnotes as we know them, but they use a sort of literary footnotes. In other words, they would use particular words and phrases to make you think of another passage. And that's what John does here. When he says Jesus laid aside his outer garments, John uses the same word that Jesus used in John 10 when he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus left his exalted position at the Father's side, became the God-man, and he laid down his life for you. But the picture continues. laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Now again, only servants did this kind of thing, and in fact, the word translated towel here meant a servant's towel. Now, what was he doing? He took off his outer garments, and he put on a servant's outfit. Here is Jesus, in the words of Paul, taking the form of a servant. Here's a living picture of Isaiah's prophecy as Jesus as the suffering servant, donning our flesh, being made in human likeness. He stooped low, donning the servant's outfit, but then he stooped even lower and he washed the disciples' feet. He washed the dirty feet of dirty sinners. How far did your Savior humble himself for you? To the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how low your Savior stooped, that you might be saved and cleansed. That's how he loves you to the end. You see, it's a picture of his humiliation. How he let go of his exalted position, laying aside the manifestation of his glory, and he stooped low to save undeserving sinners like us, suffering the most humiliating death known in the world, quite literally having his garments laid aside, crucified, naked, accursed of God, all because he loves his own who are in the world. But Christ's humiliation didn't last forever. We know that Christ was again exalted to the highest place, and this too is pictured. Look at verse 12. He put his garment back on, and he resumed, or he took up his place, and he started to teach them. He took up his place of authority at the head of the table again. He resumed the king's seat. He put his garments back on. And again, here's one of those beautiful literary footnotes, because the word resume is actually the word take up, and it's the same word, again, that Jesus used in John 10 when he said, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. You see, it's picturing his exaltation after the completion of his humiliation. And again, Philippians 2, what did Paul say? That it was because of Christ's suffering and death, because of his humiliation, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And the exalted Christ has resumed, taken up his place in heaven again, and he is doing the same thing he did on this night so many years ago. He's teaching us. He's ministering to us by his word and his spirit. He's teaching us despite our sin and our spiritual dullness. He told the disciples, this is what you do not understand, but after the cross you will understand. And it's hard for us to understand. Not because it's not believable, but because it's such good news. We know that day by day, We struggle in the weakness of our faith. We struggle with our sin. And it's hard for us to believe that Jesus willingly, because he loves us, left his exalted position, willingly took on the nature of a servant, living the life that we should have, dying the death that we should have, all because he loves his own who are in the world. And this picture of the gospel serves as an ongoing ministry to us as we struggle to understand the gospel day by day and to really believe that Christ loves us and that he has laid down his life for us. Jesus' picture of the gospel. But you'll notice finally and more briefly how Jesus, in doing this, not only gave us a picture of the gospel, but he left us an example to follow. He left us an example to follow. He says, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. And you see, friends, this reminds us that we will not really know what true Christian service is. We will not really know how to serve unless we have our eyes fixed on the true preeminent servant. Unless we have our eyes fixed upon his cross. You see, that is what enables us to overcome our pride and humble ourselves and take that form of a servant and count it a joy to walk in our Savior's steps. And again, in Philippians 2, we see this same pattern where Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not into his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what I find striking is that, you know, if there was anyone who humiliated themselves more in that upper room, it was Peter. It was Peter who had his pride exposed, who needed to be humbled. And listen to what he wrote in 1 Peter 5:5, and listen to how he phrases this. Listen to the language he uses. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I wonder if Peter had in view Jesus' actions in the upper room when Jesus clothed himself and that servant's outfit. See, friends, so often we look at serving one another as a burden instead of a privilege. And the way we overcome that is not by gritting our teeth and trying harder, but rather it's keeping in view the glorious work of salvation that our Savior undertook for us. He willingly and lovingly left that exalted position, humbled himself, died the cursed death of the cross, all that he might serve us and minister to us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that our Savior continues to be our teacher. Through your word and by your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, help us to understand and believe and live in light of your glorious gospel. And we pray, Lord, as we behold the one who took the form of a servant for us, Lord, that we might count it a joy to serve others as he did. Lord, forgive us for our weak faith. Lord, forgive us for our lack of service, for our selfishness, and help us, Lord, to be humble servants as our Savior is and continues to be to us. We pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen.